God, we do not even begin to attempt to go through your word in our own understanding. We cannot understand on our own. Father, we ask that you will give us eyes to see the truth of your word, that you'll turn our hearts to your truth. May we see your Son, glorious as he is today. Father, I pray that you will open eyes, that you will turn deaf ears, that you will help us to listen to truth, that you will raise dead men to life. And Father, we declare only you can do that. We cannot do it to ourselves. We cannot convince anybody of any of the truth. But Father, you are truth and you can do it. And we ask that you will today be glorified in this place. Father, I pray for those who are absent, that you will watch over them today, that you will bring our brothers and sisters back to us, that we will again, once again, worship together. Father, I pray that you will use this day. It's in your name. We pray that you will do a work among the Druze of Syria as you do a work for us. Father, almost a million people there in Syria who are following the false religion of Islam. Father, I pray that you will send brothers or sisters, maybe from this fellowship, who will minister among the Druze of Syria. I pray that you will strengthen the few believers who are there, and that you will grow your church there, that you'll raise up brothers who will preach your word boldly. Father, I thank you for my brother, Pastor Rob Stevens, who you called to plant Aletheia College Park Church in College Park, Maryland, Father. I pray that you'll be with him, his wife Denise, and their boys. Lord, thank you for blessing them with a people who have a fervor for the gospel, who want to reach the students there at the University of Maryland. I pray that they will see a large harvest there on that campus. Father, I pray that you'll bring a man, either raise one up among them or bring to that fellowship as they are lurking to do their first church plant. Father, be with them, guide them, give them wisdom as they go forward in this, and may they have a harvest. Lord, we pray for our friends who are ministering in places we can't even mention about, for their safety, for the gospel going forth. We can't even mention their names or where they are, but Father, we know that you know. We know that you know what's even going to happen tomorrow to our friends with Pioneers. I thank you for giving them a heart for the lost and the heart to reach places. Father, I thank you that you have called them to share the good news, and Father, pray that you'll protect them as they go forth. I pray that you'll strengthen them on the days when it seems like it's just them. They're just all alone. I pray that you will sustain them, that your grace will fill them. Help them to keep going, Father. Help them to see the prize. Help them to see Jesus. Lord, that's our prayer today. Give us more of Jesus. Amen. Growing is a part of life. Everyone wants to grow. From the time a person is born all through their life, growing is part of every aspect of who we are. Children look to those who are older and they want to grow up and be just like them. Athletes look to the best in their sport and they gauge their skill by growing and their abilities that look like those older athletes. Those in business want to grow. To get an education, a person must grow in learning. Throughout all the earth, even in God's creation, God has designed growing seasons throughout the year. Everywhere you look, in everything, growth is a part of life. The Christian life is described as a seed that grows. God tells us to grow in knowledge of Him, and wisdom is a sign of growing in that knowledge. And Christian maturity comes from growing in love with Christ. Growth is everywhere. Out of all of this growth, what would you say is the most important growth? Is it growing physically? Is it growing financially? Is it growing emotionally? Or is it growing spiritually? The most important growth for any of us, for any person, is spiritual growth. That's why those who are not Christians, they're not even Christian, yet they seek out some kind of growth. They seek out religion. There is something in each of us that is incomplete, and we look for all kinds of things to grow in this area. How do other religions claim to grow? In the Mormon religion, which is not Christian, there are 12 steps to their salvation. A Mormon must work their way to get into their highest heaven. They must grow not by depending on Christ, but by their hard work. A lot of terms that they use and the language that they have is the same as Christians, but they put their trust in Joseph Smith, their founder, and their ruling elders. For them, Christ is merely an example of what we all can grow to be like. Hindus seek to grow in karma. Buddhists want to grow in enlightenment. During our time of prayer, we prayed for the Druze of Syria who are Muslim. Without getting into all the different factions, all the different groups of Islam, there's a basic belief for all Muslims. It's called the five pillars of Islam. Now, I won't go through them today, but know that a devout Muslim tries to grow in each of those pillars. So what makes Christianity different then? Every major religion seeks to grow in some type of spirituality and some type of religious way. Most world religions have sacred writings, just like ours, that they adhere to in order to grow. Being together for worship service today doesn't make us different. Most religions gather their people somehow in some type of worship. I said before that Christians seek to grow in knowledge, and other religions want to grow in knowledge of their faith. So what truly makes Christianity different? You see, there's only one aspect to a Christian that sets us apart. Other religions may seem to have the same things, but Christians have something that no other religion has. We have Christ. Christ sets us apart. Major religions may appear to do the same things that we do. They may seem to have spiritual enlightenment and they have ways to grow as a person, but they don't have Christ. That's why even in the church, those who claim to be Christian leaders and teachers, yet their focus is not on Christ, they are to be called out as false teachers. And if we're honest, it may be hard at times to know who's genuine and who's a false teacher. There's so much junk that's out there these days that we have to wade through. It's hard to know, isn't it, at times? But church, listen to me. If you want to stay on the path that God has, if you want to stay on that path that leads to God, if you want life everlasting, then you must know the difference between truth and falsehood. You must know the difference between the paths. And you must grow in discerning the paths. You must grow in knowing how to stay on the paths and what they look like. Jesus describes the paths as two gates. One gate is wide and it has an easy way, meaning it can fit a lot of people on it. It's a popular road. But he says it ends in destruction. The other gate is narrow, and its way is hard. It's tough, but it leads to life. Jesus says, enter in the narrow gate, and he is that gate. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. You see, it's really simple when you think about it to pinpoint between true and false teachers. And their words, in their writings, in their books, and in their messages, look for Christ. Look for the one who accomplished God's plan of salvation on the cross completely. Look for the one who cried, "It is finished," when he was done. Look for the one who doesn't need your help. The one who is radiantly glorious and who conquers sin and death. The one who's eternal and deserving of all of our worship. The one who fits Paul's description in chapter 1 as being preeminent. Look for him. Listen for him. You cannot be saved by other gates. There is no other gate except Jesus Christ. We are all saved through faith in Christ Jesus alone. We're not saved by a decision we make. Too many people depend on a decision that they made long ago, but the path they're on is just as broad as everyone else. They may claim to be followers of Jesus, but all they have is cheap grace that leads to an easier life. Desires are not for Christ. They are fleshly desires that seek momentary pleasures, and Christ is not on that path. And when he's not there, there's a problem. When Christ is not there, there's a problem. You need to know you're in danger and you're being threatened with empty lies and deception on that path. That was the problem in the Colossian church. Teachers had come in claiming to know the path in spiritual growth, yet nothing they said focused on Christ. Spiritual growth is vital for the Christian life. We need to grow spiritually, but we need to also know it can't happen without Christ. You don't one day accept Christ and then you move on to other things. No, there is Christ. We need Christ. For the Christian, our passions and our dreams are based in Christ. Our hearts yearn for him, and we remove everything that opposes or gets in our way of being with Christ. And that's how we grow as Christians. We want to grow, not in some nebulous, vague way. We don't grow like other religions claim to grow. We want to grow only in Christ. We read the Bible because it tells us about Christ. We pray because it's Christ who hears our prayers. We serve because it honors Christ. We love others because Christ has loved us. And we worship Christ because he's the only one who's worthy of our devotion. The Colossians had these false teachers who were turning their attention to another path, a way that did not have Christ in mind. Theirs was a spiritual growth that was based on an empty promise. They promoted a way to fullness and favor with God that was not satisfied in all who we are and who we have in Christ alone. See, the Colossians needed discernment in facing these lies. These false teachers had come into a church, and they must have just assumed part of the church, it must be okay, but they needed discernment. And Scripture's clear, there's nothing new under the sun. You and I need discernment. We need to be able to pinpoint truth and have our eyes and our ears trained on Christ. So when any shift is made that departs from Him, we can call it out and say, no, we are united to Christ alone. His steadfast love is our hope and joy. We will not move from Him. One man can't discern for everyone here. I can't do it for you all the time. If you're waiting for me to do the discerning for you on Sundays, then you will surely have weak eyes and ears, and your heart will wane. I do what I can, but I know I can't do it all. I preach, I pray, I study, I give, I share. But in a practical sense, I'm not with you all the time. I'm not in the car with you when you're driving in your car during the week and you turn the radio on. You may even tune in to a Christian station, but is Christ even mentioned on that station? In that song, is the true Christ of the Bible being heralded and praised? I'm not in the conversations you have on the phone or with people in the community. I'm not with you all the time around the dinner table. There are a lot of people we know in our area who rightly look to the world and they say, those people need Jesus. They do. But you and I and every Christian needs Him just as much as they do. Every day. Every day. You and I need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to ourselves every day. We need to compare what we're into, what we're doing, where we are with the truth of Jesus. We need discernment for that. We need to grow spiritually for this to happen. Because the impact of the reality of who Christ is and what He accomplished is far reaching. It impacts everything that we are. It completely transforms the believer's life into a new life. As Christians, we need to grow in this new life, and we need to identify the fallacies, the deceptiveness, the heresies, the blatant lies, so that we can stay on the path of this new life in Christ. So Paul says there are two errors to look out for. The first is seeing our lives as a list of do's and don'ts. So in verses 16 and 17, he tells us how to approach our daily lives. The other error is looking to the wrong things for growth. So in verses 18 and 19, Paul tells us how we do grow. And then in verses 20 to 23, we're told how we are to live. Two errors to avoid, and then a word about how to live as followers of Christ, okay? That's how we're going to approach the rest of our time. Three parts. That's how we're going to move forward here. Paul begins our passage with the word therefore. A very important word in Scripture. Whenever you see this word in Scripture, know that it connects the previous passage with what's getting ready to be said. What was said before, you say therefore, and then what's coming up next is connected to that. Scripture is never to be read in isolation. So many times verses are taken out of context and we should not read it in isolation. There's always a link. And our link this morning is therefore. Because of this that I've already said, now therefore, I'm going to tell you this. So in order to understand what Paul is saying, these two errors in this word and how to live, we need to remember what's in the previous passage. We need to remember what's in verses 8 to 15 that we looked at last week. Verse 16 says, "Therefore, since in Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells, and you have been filled in him, and since you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, since God made you alive together with him, and he has forgiven all your trespasses and canceled your debt by nailing it to the cross, and he has disarmed the rulers and authorities and triumphed over them, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you when it comes to superficial religious legalism." Christ is the focus here for the Christian. Christ is the focus of our faith, not anything else, not in what we do or what we don't do. There's not good Christians who do these good things and bad Christians who don't do these things over here, or they do what they shouldn't. No, there is a group called Christians who have submitted to Christ and we follow Christ. Christ is our focus in our new life. That's a Christian. We are not made righteous based on our works. It's Christ alone. He's everything. Without him, faith is not possible and salvation is not given. As soon as we start shifting our attention on what we do and off of Christ and what he has done, even the slightest move away, we start staring at something that's not Christian. Because when the focus is on anything else, the sufficiency of Christ is belittled and dishonored. The Christian faith is all about Christ and his gospel message. That message is that every person is born a sinner. And from the time we were born, all of us have broken his law, and each of us have given God reason to judge us in our sin. We are guilty of breaking his law, of dishonoring him and worshiping idols in our hearts. But God, in his love for us, while we were still sinners, sent Christ, his only son, to die for us, to atone for our sin, to take the punishment of sin for all who repent and believe in Christ. And he then grants forgiveness and replaces guilt with love and adoration for him. He gives us new life with him that he preserves. He puts his spirit within us and his holiness becomes our desire. And we grow in Christ's likeness and we keep growing until he returns. Do you see where that focus is? It's because of Christ that you're a Christian today, if you are one. It's because of Christ that you're going to stay a Christian, if you are one. And it's because of Christ that you will go to be with him forever. It's all because of Christ. Because of this, we never take our eyes off of Christ. Everything that a Christian is from and going toward and about is Christ. Our lives are lived in Christ for his glory. Knowing all of this, we need to know how to approach our daily life. Don't let people judge you by man-made rules. That's legalism. Don't let them judge you on what you eat and what you drink, what religious holidays you observe, or whether or not you still follow the Sabbath rules in the Old Testament. You see, apparently in the Colossian church, false teachers were telling the Christians to grow spiritually, they had to follow the Jewish laws given in the Old Testament. And Paul says, that's nonsense. That's ridiculous. That was given for a reason, and we are no longer bound to those laws. We are bound to Christ. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we are bound to him. Not a bunch of rules. What the Jews were told to do in the Old Testament were shadows of things to come. The rigor and the detailed ceremonies and the practices were given to show that only God can rescue his people and protect them. They cannot do it themselves. For us to perfectly follow all the Old Testament laws is like trying to touch the stars by jumping on a trampoline. You can't do it. It's impossible. It's impossible for man to do this, but with God, all things are possible. And God in the flesh accomplished what we cannot. No one today is to force Hebrew laws from the Old Testament on any Gentile believer. The Mosaic laws was given to the Israelites as a reflection of the close relationship and the holy distinction that was to come in God's perfect timing and is now found in Christ. He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. We depend on him like needing food and drink. Every day is his day, and we come together on the first day of the week to corporately worship him. Every single account in the Old Testament, all the promises, every story, every religious ceremony, the prophets, the priests, the kings, they all point to Christ. Each of them was given so we can understand how truly great and how incredibly full Jesus is. That's why Paul says the substance belongs to Christ. Now, we need the Old Testament. Don't get the impression that I'm telling you to throw away the Old Testament. No, we need the Old Testament. It explains who Jesus is and why he came. He is the high priest. He is the King of Kings. He is the greater judge. He's the best and final sacrifice. He's the perfect servant. He's the Redeemer, the Messiah. The Old Testament gives us categories and descriptions that paint a fuller picture of who Jesus is. Every part of the Old Testament, then, is like a road that leads you to Jesus Christ. So don't go back and try to live in the Old Testament. Jesus sets us free from its demanding laws. We are to approach life not looking at how we are to achieve some kind of spiritual elite status by following rigid rules, but in Christ alone. That's how we approach our daily lives. It's not a free-for-all either, though. Jesus has set us free. We're not saved and set free to live by ourselves however we want. Everything in our new life is in relation to Christ. Our reality is Christ. We are to live every day of our lives in accordance to his teachings. We are to live his way. We are to love him. We are to share and be all about him. Food and drink don't make us clean or unclean. Observing religious days doesn't set us apart. Jesus makes us clean. Faith in Jesus sets us apart. So we live every day of our life, seeing it fulfilled in Christ. It belongs to him. And next, in verses 18 and 19, we're told how to then grow. First, Paul tells us how it doesn't happen, how growth doesn't happen. Then he gives us the answer. Growth doesn't happen by creating a religious experience for yourself. That's called mysticism. There are people who will tell you that in order to grow spiritually, you have to physically mistreat your body. The ESV calls that asceticism. Other translations call it a false humility. Verses 21 and 22 give us insight into the list of activities the false teacher said to abstain from. By following these things that are not supported in Scripture And if the person engaged in these things and they engaged in worship of angels and had incredible visions that ordinary believers don't have, the Colossian Christians were told greater spiritual growth would occur. But Paul says engaging in these things disqualifies a person. It perverts the truth. Doing these things so others see you as more humble, worshiping other things, claiming to have better visions is not Christian. It marks a person as having excessive pride in themselves and as being superior to others. As much as people may think that doing these things makes them more spiritual, it actually does the exact opposite. It shows them to be ungodly. It's a product of a fleshly mind. We're told the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. So doing these things puts you at odds with God. He doesn't see this as spiritual growth, but as a result of spiritual death. People who do this may be in serious thought. There are some earnest people in the other religions. They are devoted. Their entire lives are devoted to their religion. They may spend a lot of time on it, but it's the mind of the flesh set on earthly things. They are doing everything except what they should be doing, and that's setting their minds on Christ, the head. Christ, who is the head of the body, the church, he is the growth that is from God. Jesus is our one mediator. He provides the free grace and mercy of God to all those who repent and believe that he rescues us from sin and judgment. The whole body of Christ is held together by Jesus. There is no substitution for him. No one can say, I'll accept a little bit of Jesus and I'll take some of that other stuff too. It's not Jesus plus works. It's not Jesus plus mysticism. No, it's just Jesus. Holding fast to him. To think you can grow apart from Jesus is a lie. Every Christian needs to see that in Christ we have it all. True spiritual growth only happens to those who are in Christ, who are with him and looking nowhere else, who are setting aside the things of earth for the glory and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only through relationship with Christ does true spiritual growth happen. The very thing that the false teachers were trying to attain, yet we're neglecting, is the very thing they need. It's God who causes the growth for those in Christ. How can human nature grow in the divine nature? I mean, think about that for a second. All these other religions, that's what they're trying to do. How can human nature grow in the divine nature? Only by the perfect manifestation of the God-man who bridges the gap between them. Third, we are now told how we are to then live in verses 20 to 23. Followers of Christ are to live as if we've died to the world. The world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Things that are perishing have no more value to me anymore. They're of no value. Only things in relation to Christ matter now. Paul says, do not submit then. Do not submit to the world's way of looking at life. You see, conversion is a defining moment for a Christian. Great things happen at conversion. A new birth has occurred. New life is given. And a death has also happened. We're born into Jesus Christ and we have died to the ways of the world. A believer has died to everything that belongs here, and that includes themselves. Believers are not bound anymore to worldly principles. There's nothing that man or beast can ever do to harm our place with Christ. We are not dedicated We're not dictated by man's opinion of us, by anyone's acceptance or their rejection of us. We don't follow superstition or pagan beliefs. Doing all of that is like grasping for straws. It's mere human teaching. Why would a Christian, church, why would you ever resort to leaving godly teaching that fills you in abundance to have man's best meditation and his religion, which aren't even worth the scraps on God's table? They are of no value to us. It doesn't matter how attractive man makes it to be. Given the choice between man's best efforts and God's accomplishment, what Christ did, give me Jesus. He saves my soul. He gives me love. I am safe with him. I am alive with him. No man, no philosophy, no religious rules compares to Christ. And that's for everyone who's joined with him. We're all alive with him. We're forgiven of our trespasses. He's canceled our debt. He's made us free. He's given us victory and everlasting life. Remain with him then and grow by being with Christ. Let's pray.